school and a New Testament reading, also, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 2. Guess I got the right one. It says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." That was the Old Testament. New Testament is 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We bless God. We give the Lord praise. And it is a blessing to be here this morning. Amen. And like I say, we are a little short of some of the people who are stuck across town. But that's okay. We're here and it's a blessing to be here. Now, we have kind of an unusual topic today. What we're doing, just to make it official, is we're launching a study into the book of 1 Peter, and we'd like to begin today. Of course, we took a break from our normal course of study on last week to celebrate and honor the mothers and give tribute to motherhood, and so now we're going to get back to business here, because we got to get into the Word, and this is where our enrichment comes from, and so we want to continue that course. Now, some of you who have been with us, you know that we have worked through many books already. We went through the book of Acts. It took us about 2 years to get through the book. I don't think it'll take that long to get through 1 Peter. We went through Jude, 1 John. We went through Corinthians 1 and 2, and we've been through quite a few of the books of the Bible in their entirety. And so what we normally do, of course, we just finished James not long ago. And so what you're doing is you're gradually acquiring a full teaching on all the parts of the Bible. And of course, we're starting with the New Testament, going through it book by book. But also, as you know, every week we factor in key texts from the Old Testament as well. And we're doing that as we go along. And so we're actually consuming quite a bit of God's Word in the course of our normal morning studies that we do, in addition to whatever other studies we are doing. And that is what Jesus commanded us to do, is to go into all the world and teach all the nations. He says we are to teach you to observe all things whatsoever he commanded you. And so therefore we have to have a systematic method of consuming the entire Word. And all we're doing is occupying until the Lord returns, because he did promise he would return. And we should be keeping busy learning his Word until then. And so that's what we're trying to do. We endeavor to get the entire Word from the Scriptures into your minds in some course of time. And, of course, we'll go back over it. If we should still be here, not finished with the book yet, when Jesus returns, when he returns, we won't worry about it. We'll go ahead and he'll teach us on from there. And so, but in the meantime, if we're here, we're going to be found diligently digging into this Word, because the Word, the engrafted Word, as James told us, is able to save our souls. That's what we're learning. You know, as we get into the book, we're finding that the engrafted Word of God is able to save our souls. It's delivering us from things of the past. It's teaching us and warning us against possibilities of things in the future that might assault us as children of God. And it's teaching us about eternity and giving us an eternal perspective on the world. And so, having said that, just to introduce the thought, we're going to take a look at the epistle to 1 Peter. Now, keep in mind, Peter is one of the original 12. And there's lots of different things taught about Peter. We're not going to take a lot of time to talk about him so much today. But we are going to look at the doctrine that he decided to write. And this was motivated, of course, by the Spirit of God. And having said that he was one of the original 12, let us also add that he was considered the protos, which means the foremost of the 12. He was the leader of the 12. And basically, that's enough to say about Peter at this time. We'll talk a little bit more about his person and his character as we go through the epistle. Now, let me say this. One of the best persons to look at in the New Testament that I have found, I admire Paul a great deal. He's one of my very favorites because you kind of hear a lot about his past. You don't hear a lot about the past of these other people too much, about Peter and Matthew. You get a little bit about them, Mark, various people in the Word you hear a little bit about. But Paul, you get a pretty good expose of what he was doing before he got saved. And so he's a blessing to look at, to see that God could take somebody that's 180 degrees out of sync with him, turn them around full circle 180 degrees, and send them on their way. And Paul is one of the most zealous of all the people in the New Testament. He got busy for Jesus. He got the fire of the Holy Ghost in his bones, and he couldn't stop. He just went on, and of course God used him to write half of the New Testament. So he's a fascinating character for sure, and I'll be very anxious to sit and talk with Paul for millennium and eternity, because he is a fascinating character. But let me just say this about Peter. Peter is probably one of the greatest examples of God's grace that you can find anywhere in the Bible as you look through it. And I say that because when you read about Peter as he's going through the Gospels and some of the things that he said while he was learning, while he was a disciple, not to say that you ever cease from being a disciple. We are always disciples. As long as we're in the world, we're going to be disciples. I think we will not cease to be disciples until we actually see Christ. And I believe even then we'll be learning stuff, as I've already mentioned. But let's say that while he was a disciple, we see him stumbling and asking dumb questions. We see him not understanding things. We see him sticking his foot in his mouth time after time after time, saying dumb stuff and asking Jesus ridiculous questions. We see him rebuking Jesus, the Lord. Here he is, a man, a mere man, rebuking the Son of God, telling him, stop saying that. And all kinds of things. He is just a great example of the kind of stuff that God will put up with in order to teach us what we need to know. And then when you read his letters, the letters are so deep. They are so heavy. The thoughts are so powerful. And they're so transforming when you get it in your mind and in your spirit that you can see what God can do with raw material to someone who is willing to sit at the feet of his Son, Jesus, and absorb the truth. And so when we read these letters, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see the great progress that the Lord manifested in the Apostle Peter, bringing him through being a disciple, through all that stumbling, even down to denying the Lord. When Jesus told him, he felt confident he would never do it. He felt like, I can just draw a sword and cut up the whole Roman army here when they were coming to get Jesus. And yet Jesus told him, Simon, Simon, don't you know this very night that you will deny me three times before the cock crows? You don't even know how weak you are. See, and Peter had to learn that the hard way. And he went out, of course, and wept bitterly after he had failed the Lord those three times on the night when Jesus was taken. And it hurt him so bad he didn't even want to preach anymore. He said, forget it, I give up. I'm just going to go and do my thing, fishing like I've been doing. He went back fishing and took all the disciples with him. Remember that? We read in John 21. And yet Jesus came back and restored him, and he kept on going until after the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's discipleship went to a new level. It went to a deeper level. And then when we read these letters, we see just how deep of a level it went to. And we're going to see that. That's all I want to say, mostly in exposition, and we'll get into some more about the character Peter as we go through. But I just wanted you to see that God can take that raw material, somebody who is willing to sit at the feet of his Son and learn, and he can transform you into a powerful witness for God. And you can be, if he did it for Peter, let me say this, he can do it for you and he can do it for me. And so that gives me hope. When I look at Peter, I say, thank you, Jesus. Because I see what he went through and what God caused him to be through the process of his discipleship. So let's just get into what he has to say here on the topic today. And I picked an unusual topic for this message. And you will understand why as we get into it here. Of course, we're going to be talking about Earth aliens here today. Now, something you don't hear much. Earth aliens, just two words, okay? Now, let's notice this. Here in the book of 1 Peter, in the first chapter, the first few verses which we have had read by Brother Davis there, we see that Peter says simply, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims, it says in the New King James, and he says of the dispersion, the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, some translations, of course, as this one we had here, which is the NASB, says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. So New King James uses the word pilgrims, and here we have the word aliens. The King James, I think, says strangers. And so you're starting to get the sense of whoever these people are, they are unusual. They're strangers, they're pilgrims, they're aliens, they're foreigners. Okay, and he's writing to foreigners, strangers. What kind of strangers or foreigners or aliens are these to whom Peter is writing? Okay, and so we just want to keep that in our mind. Throw that around in your mind as we read what he says here. He's writing to pilgrims, strangers, aliens of the dispersion, he says here, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're scattered all through the Middle East over there in Asia, he says. On the continent of Asia, they're all thrown through there in Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus. These are nations that existed at the time of this writing. And he says these are the dispersed pilgrims or the dispersed aliens who've been scattered all through here. So we're going to find out what kind of aliens these are here as we go. It's a very interesting thing. He says that whoever they are, verse 2, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, those are some fascinating words. They are elect. That means they're chosen. And, of course, the NASB says, according to the four, it says who are chosen. And, of course, the New King James says elect. And so I'm trying to give you several translations of these words so you can get the sense of what we're talking about. So Peter the Apostle, and, of course, the word apostle means one who is sent. He was sent out by Jesus Christ himself to take the message of the gospel into the world, but now he writes to pilgrims, aliens, strangers who are scattered, which is what the word dispersed means here. They are scattered throughout the world over there, and they're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these people are elect or chosen people according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is just his introduction, how he introduces it. So here we have our first glimpse of what I would like to refer to as earth aliens. These are people who are on earth, but yet they're strangers, they're pilgrims, they are foreigners. They really don't fit with the rest of what's happening on planet Earth, and there's a reason for that. We're going to take a look at it. Now, I picked that title because I know people have a fascination with science fiction and things these days, and we seem to see a lot about Star Trek, and back around the time that those movies began to hit the TV, people were most fascinated to boldly go where no man has ever gone before, and they're talking about the Starship Enterprise and blasting off into space and meeting all kinds of creatures. It was always interesting to me in the Star Trek scenarios that everybody they met was already more advanced than them, or either they had greater technology than they did, or they were more they were just as intelligent or possibly even more in many cases all the places that they went. And they called these people aliens, and they were the ones who were in the wrong place. So it was always interesting to me to think about that with the Star Trek scenario, that whole thing. And then, of course, we have had so many different denominations of that, if you will, since then. They had the Next Generation and Babylon 5, and people really get wrapped up in all that stuff about space and technology and all that. So it's an interesting thing that here in one of the oldest books on the planet, we have the mention of aliens and strangers. Here, all the way back, written back 2,000 years ago, that Peter was talking about aliens, strangers who were scattered into the world. And so I thought it was fascinating how someone to look at how people get hung up into these things. I was looking at one article, and it says that they even have a Star Trek museum where you can go in and look at all the crazy stuff and the things they had on the shows and the programs and how they simulated the effects and put on 3D glasses and look at all those things. It was just kind of interesting to read, and people are still fascinated even with those type of things today. A lot of them, even there's a group of people known as Trekkies that are really deep into the space thing, the space phenomenon. And they thought this alien thing was pretty new when it hit the television not many years ago. Of course, there were the Outer Limits and to the Twilight Zone and all kinds of other crazy things. But I was thinking it was an interesting thing to look in the oldest, one of the oldest writings that we have available and find somebody talking about aliens and strangers and sojourners and pilgrims here. And so I wanted to use that title, just was tossing those things around in my mind here. But it's very important because even when we look back, what we see is that God has a way of making us different in the world, and he has a purpose for us to be different in the world. He always did, even back in the Old Covenant, in the book of Deuteronomy that we have read here, had read this morning, you see that God has sanctified Israel, had called them out of all the nations of the earth to be a separated people, and he caused them to be unusual and peculiar to the rest of the world. He said in Deuteronomy 14, this is just one sampling of the many verses to show Israel as being a set-apart people, that you are the sons of the Lord your God, and you shall not cut yourselves nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. See, so God selected a particular group, sanctified them from the Gentiles, bought them out separately to be a people for his own possession, and that's a wonderful privilege for Israel. Now, Israel was the first group of people, or as a nation goes, that God sanctified. Of course, there's always been in every generation some particular people that God separated in order to keep man from total self-destruction, which is what we found in the book of Genesis. The first six chapters shows what happens when you let man go his own way. And what happens is he ends up in the total judgment because he will not do what is naturally right. And so the first thing we have to see that is in order to prevent man from total self-destruction by sin and judgment, God has in all ages preserved a remnant of believers to sanctify a people for his own purposes and for their salvation. In other words, let's say from the beginning when God sanctified Noah, he set him apart and his family was a group of people who were different than everyone else in the world. They were set apart. You could say they were would bear these same titles. They were pilgrims. They were strangers. They were aliens. They were not like the rest of the people. And because God separated them, he sanctified them to be a people for his own possession in order that he might continue the human family, because the human family would continue until it destroys itself completely and it didn't any longer exist if God didn't preserve or sanctify a remnant of the people. And so this is something God has always done in every age. He has called out a people to set them apart for his own possession. And so, of course, at that time, we say it was Noah, his three sons, and their wives, and they became the seed for the new world after the flood. And, of course, after the flood, you see that God sanctified Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and told him that it would be through his descendants that he would bless the whole world through the seed of Abraham. And so he sanctified the Jews. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, which is, of course, 430 years after the time of Abraham, Moses is writing to the Jews to tell them who they are in God, that they are a separate, holy, sanctified people, that God has called them out for his own possession. They are to be different than everyone around them. They are to be strangers, pilgrims, aliens from the rest of the world. Yet they are here on earth, and they're earthbound, but yet they are the people of God walking in the midst of those who are not listening to God, who are not set apart to God, who are not obedient to God. Now, why does God do that? It's a fascinating thing. God does it so that those people can become a light for the other people. God's desire would be that all the people would be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He promised Abraham that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham was a set apart, and he was willing to get away from his people. Remember, that was the first thing that God said, get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and out of thy father's house, and come into a land that I'll show you. He was separating Abraham for his own purposes. And so we see that he was basically, as it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we get a commentary on the life of Abraham that says that he was just a pilgrim and a sojourner upon the earth, basically. The crux of it is that because Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking beyond this earth to a future time, a future blessing that God would give him. basically when the proper time came, and it tells us that Abraham died in faith, not having received the promises. But he looked for them ahead. Now, it says here in the book of, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter number 11. And you'll see here that it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. So he went by faith to be separated from his own people. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, Hebrews 11:9, as in a foreign country. See that? Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See that? He was looking forward to something else that was not there. He knew it was not present at his time, but basically he knew it was a future promise that God would fulfill. It says here in verse 13, Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, and having seen them from afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 13, see that? So all the people of God have been looked at as strangers and pilgrims, and we can see that even in the New Covenant and other places. And so we've been called out to be earth aliens. You and I are estranged from the earth. Keep in mind the instructions of the Apostle Paul to the church from the book of Romans chapter 12. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, don't let the world press you into its mold, but you are to be separated from the world. You are to keep a distance from the world. 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And whoso loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's talking about separation and consecration to God in order that we might work God's purposes in the world. And so God has always separated a remnant for his own possession to sanctify people for his own purposes and for the salvation of all mankind. What would have happened if God hadn't separated Noah from the rest of the people? You see, then the whole world would have been destroyed. It would have all went to judgment, but God sanctified Noah. What would have happened had he not sanctified Abraham and called him to be separated from the people? The Messiah would never have been born. And so God was planning something for a future date when he would bring the Messiah into the world and therefore be a blessing for the whole world and a manner of salvation for all people. Are you all chilly here by chance? I don't know. I'm just checking around. See, I was wondering, was Mike chilly or what back there? Oh, okay, I got you. All right. Amen. Just checking. If you are, let me know, because I turned the fan on. I didn't know if anybody was hot or cold or what. So, and I'm always hot and unable to tell. So just overlook me and do whatever you need. If you're hot or cold, we can make some changes. But in either case, let me go on here. Let's say that also since the elect of God are the only ones out of mankind who are receiving correct revelation. Now keep in mind, this is why God does this. Why does God sanctify people? Why does he call them out to be separate, to be strangers, to be pilgrims? You know why? So he can instruct them and teach them what is right. See, Noah believed God, and by faith he received instruction from God of how to preserve his family and the seed of all mankind. You see that? It was an important thing that couldn't be known through natural knowledge on earth. It could not be known. There's no way you and I could know the big picture outside of the box that we're in. We're kind of in a box here in the world. We only know what we've learned, what we've been taught by human teachers, you see. So the only way we can receive supernatural revelation is from God, who is outside of time, and he gives us his word and speaks into our life things that pertain to eternity. You see that? And so therefore, we have to receive from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God what's necessary for us to grow in the things of God. And so we receive foreign information. It's coming in from out of the heavens into earth through his word and by the Holy Spirit, just like Noah did, just like Abraham did. And what we do is we embrace those things which cannot be seen by faith. It's by faith that we understand, Hebrews 11:3 says, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand the structure of the universe and how it was made because we understand and believe that God is the creator and that he made all things. And we receive supernatural information to give us that knowledge so that we understand. Even other things about the course of salvation, about the means of salvation, about the coming of the Messiah, His death, His burial, His resurrection. All this information comes to us through revelation by God. And so the elect of God are the only ones out of all mankind who are receiving correct revelation. They are the only ones being shaped in the will and the purposes of God, and therefore they are strange or alien or different from all others who are going their own way without the benefit of the knowledge of what pleases God. See that? And so the world goes its own way. It makes up its own religions. It makes up its own philosophies. It does whatever it wants. If it doesn't draw its knowledge from the truth, the Word of God, and from the Spirit of God, then they're not receiving correct knowledge. They're receiving twisted or man-made knowledge, which is in the box, basically. They're not getting the revelation from on high that comes down from above from God, unless they are in the Word. So it's necessary for God to sanctify people in order that they might believe Him and hear His Word and be a witness about those things that are really actually true. And so that's what you've seen each time you looked at a group of these people, whether it were the Jews in the books of the Old Covenant Law, whether it was Abraham, whether it was Noah, whoever it was, we can see that God has always done that. He's always preserved man from self-destruction by giving supernatural knowledge to the chosen or the elect. Now, some people are irritated by the phrase the elect. I know that. We're going to have to take some time and deal with that. What does that mean to be the elect of God? I remember struggling with that idea myself when I first heard the gospel. It was very shocking because I didn't want to include myself in that group because it sounds like an elite group of people. You go, oh, the elect, whoever they are, they really have to be special people. And the fact is, whoever believes God and is listening to God have been chosen by God and they are elect. God wouldn't give me any rest until I understood that that I was the elect. And I remember waking up crying at the edge of my bed for hours after it hit me that the only way you can be believing the gospel and the word of God has to give you the revelation of it. You can't do it on your own. It's not within us to understand supernatural truth. God is the one who gives us that ability to do that by His Spirit. He makes us alive so that we understand that the scriptures are true, so that we can believe that Jesus is God who came out of eternity and died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead. We couldn't possibly understand something like that by ourselves. It's impossible. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. See, for their foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit to quicken the mind and make it alive and able to receive the truth of the gospel, the word of God. And so that's how people are saved. It's a supernatural thing. It comes from God. Jesus put it this way. He told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's his explanation. If you were born in the flesh, how can you behold that which is eternal? No possible way. See, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it's limited to the possibilities of the flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. See, born again is the gift that God gives to the persons who believe that His Son died and rose from the dead. And at the same time, when you are born again, now you're tapped into supernatural knowledge that comes from above. And it's that wisdom that comes down from above that James mentioned over there in the book of James that we looked at just recently. And so you get that when you trust and believe in the Lord God. And what makes you elect is the fact that you believe God. That's all it is. It's a simple truth. It's not very complex. When you believe God, you believe the gospel, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you have been chosen and selected by God. Jesus in John 15:16, I think it is, says, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. You see, and I sanctified you that you may go forth and bear much fruit. So we didn't choose him. He chose us. If we believe the gospel, it's because he has chosen us and we have been elected by God to believe the truth. And so basically God is the one who is behind that all. That's what the revelation that came to Paul in the book of Philippians 1:6. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which has began a good work in you shall continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. So basically when we receive that supernatural blessing from God to be elected into his family, the next thing we can understand is that God is electing, he's calling everyone. He doesn't want anyone to fail to receive the gift of salvation. The problem with man is, though, on the other hand, that we are so sinful that sometimes I don't think we calculate how sinful we are. It's really a terrible thing. And it's a difficult thing for the average person because it's a blow to the human pride to realize how sinful we are. You know, and one thing I do every single day is I mourn my sinfulness. And the more you learn about the truth, the dirtier you seem. Have you noticed that, anybody who's been studying? The more knowledge you get, you seem dirtier in your own mind. You go, goodness, I am really a reprobate here. You start to denounce your own self. You start to see yourself as sinful. And you know what? I need the gospel every day. I really need to be cleansed every day. It's not that I'm out here doing the kind of stuff I used to do. I'm not doing any of those things anymore. You know, the stuff that God delivered me from, that's like him bringing me out of Egypt into the wilderness, you see. And now he's teaching me and feeding me manna and trying to bring me up in the truth. You see, and the more he does that, the more acute your mind becomes spiritually, the more you see yourself as a reprobate sinner who needs God. You see, you have a greater need and dependency on Christ every day. So you need to be washed every day. I continue to want to ask God to wash me, cleanse me, sanctify me, heal me, and deliver me. You see, that is true of all the prophets. Isaiah had been in the courts of the kings for many years, and in chapter 6, King Uzziah had just died and he went to worship. When he saw the vision of God, he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. Here he was, the mouthpiece of God, crying out to the Lord, I am undone. God, I am no good. I'm disintegrating because I'm so sinful in your sight. You see that? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. He saw the whole world as an unclean place and himself as an unclean vessel before God. And then he saw the mercy of God. God sent a seraphim to take coals, hot coals from the altar and touch his mouth. And he said, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is purged and your sin has been forgiven. And then he said, then I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? He says, here am I, Lord, send me. He was ready to go on another notch. But it's always a need for cleansing and forgiveness. And if you look at yourself, you know what, I don't look at myself and go, oh, suddenly I'm so holy. It's just the opposite. The more I learn about the truth, the more it reveals how wicked human nature truly is. And so basically we have to learn how to grow. And the only way we do that is receive the supernatural knowledge from God, from his word. And God is merciful and willing to take us in as disciples like he did Peter, as we mentioned earlier. Now, what had happened, a great persecution had come upon the church at the time Peter wrote this epistle. And he basically was writing out to the Jews who had been scattered. They were scattered out of Jerusalem and out of Israel to all the surrounding nations, basically. And he wrote a letter, not only to Jews, because it did take Peter a while to realize that not only Jews were being saved. Remember that in the book of Acts? You have the first 10 chapters. Peter is denouncing Gentiles through that whole time, and he didn't really get it straight until Acts chapter 10. And that's one of the pictures of God's amazing grace in the life of Peter, was that he used him as a speaker and as an apostle, sent him out to preach the gospel, even though he was still sinful, and Peter saw it. And he used the situation of him preaching to show him his sin, basically. And Peter repented of his sin, and he began to understand that God was saving Jews and Gentiles when he went to preach to Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10. And so by this time, let's say the time of the writing of this letter, the Jews have been scattered to the four winds, you could say. And Peter says he is an apostle, and he's writing to those who reside as aliens, because now you've been scattered into a foreign culture. You're in the culture of the world, which is under the power of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the children of disobedience, that's folks who do not accept Christ as their Lord. You have been scattered out and to reside, he says, which means to live as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But you are the chosen and the elect of God. See that? And so remember who you are when you're scattered into a foreign land, when you're surrounded by people who do not know the Lord. And they're not our enemies. Keep that in mind. They are our mission field. We're scattered there so that we can present to them the truth. And God's will is that none of them would perish. God doesn't want a single soul to go to hell. And so he's given us the knowledge of the truth. He's left us here that we might bear fruit and that our fruit might remain, Jesus said there in John 15. He says here that we've been sent out, so we could say today, to apply this verse, Wherever you are, however you've been scattered in the world, you are there to be a light for God. Each of us is there to illuminate that place with the knowledge of the gospel through our own lives. Doesn't mean we necessarily need to preach. It just means that the way we live should be different than the way the other people are. Now, notice it was true back in the Old Testament. I'm going to be going back and forth between these. Notice the first thing that Moses is saying here. He says in verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 14, at least verse 1, he says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God, and you shall not cut yourselves nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead." Now, apparently the pagans around the Jews were doing that. They were cutting themselves and doing stuff, rituals and things, you see, for the dead. And that was not from supernatural knowledge from God. That was pure paganism. So I say that to people today. Be careful about the customs that the culture does around you, the kind of stuff they do. Just because there's a trend for example, today we have a lot of trends that are going on. Folks are tattooing themselves and piercing their bodies and sticking their tongues in their feet and all kinds of things. Why are they doing that, I wonder? You know, I'm not trying to denounce that if somebody does it, I guess. But I would be careful if it was me, because I don't want to be conformed to the customs of the age. I would not want to be blended in with everybody else doing what everybody else does. And the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're not our own. We were bought with a price. See, so the way we handle our bodies and present our bodies, like Paul said, he says to us in Romans 12, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. See, and so I would be very careful not to blend in with the culture just because the culture has chosen to do particular things, you see. And you will be different when you don't do what they do. That'll make you different, and that'll make you stand out as a light in the midst of darkness. I couldn't help but notice today on the front page of the paper, they have a big article about the Revenge of the Sith or something or another, which I guess that's supposed to be the new Star Wars movie or something. And they were saying, oh, it's too dark and horrible for the children. I said, well, why would you put it on the front page of the paper if you don't want the children to see it? Now, you know, that's going to make everybody curious to want to go and see it even more. And you have it on there talking about how horrible it is. Really, that's a commercial. You know, basically, but I couldn't help but notice, why would you plaster that on the front page of the Sunday Post? Was there nothing else more important in the world to talk about? You know, couldn't believe it. It just freaked me out. I said, I can't believe, but that's the kind of thing the world does. They want to provoke curiosity for evil, demonic things, things that promote things that are not of God. And so we have to be careful how we live in a world like this, because you can hardly avoid it. You know, you can't even ride down the road without seeing something that will be sexually tempting to a man. The men, maybe the women don't see these things, or probably not as much of it out there for women, but it's surely there. There's so many things like that that are explicit in the world that you have to really be careful how you live in this world. You really do. Because if you don't stay prayed up and stay in the spirit and keep yourself accountable, you'll find yourself slipping into stuff you have no business. It's very easy to do in our culture. And we have to remember who we are, and it blesses me to know that I am an earth alien that God has sanctified to be on the earth, to be different than the rest of the people on the earth. And it doesn't put me on a pedestal up above anybody, but it does give me the responsibility to live a certain way in the sight of the people who God loves. Remember that God loves everybody. Now, I don't want to offend anyone at all. So I'm living, trying to live carefully according to the truth so that nobody is offended by me, so that I drive people away from Christ rather than drawing them to Christ. And so that's the important thing. So, since the elect of God are the only ones, keep that in mind, out of all mankind who are receiving correct revelation. That's very important. You're the only ones that are receiving correct revelation. In other words, the very word of God is coming to us. Then they are the only ones being shaped in the will and the purposes of God. And therefore, we are strange. That's what makes you strange and alien and different from all the others who are going their own way without the benefit of the knowledge of what pleases God. See, people who don't know or don't know what pleases God, how they won't please God because they're not even in the knowledge. They don't even know what they're supposed to do. See, so we can't say, oh, everybody's doing it, so it's okay for me, because they're doing it because they don't know. They're ignorant of the truth. You see what I'm saying? But to whom it says much has been given, shall much be required. He also said, to him who knows what? The right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, so God does hold us accountable for the knowledge that we have about the truth. And so the result sometimes of being an alien on earth is that you will be persecuted sometimes. And we have to learn how to understand and receive that. Persecution is the natural backlash executed against those who are lost, against those who are saved. It's the natural thing they would do. If you mention Christ to some people, they're going to automatically go off and say something horrible just because they are threatened by that. They feel threatened by the knowledge of Christ, or they feel that you're putting them on the spot, or they may even feel that they're being put down some kind of way just because you mention Christ to them. But persecution is the natural backlash. In other words, you can expect it from them, executed by those who are lost against those who are saved, and therefore persecution goes with the territory and should be expected and considered normal by a believer. You ought to consider it normal that you would be persecuted. And Peter gets into that later. We'll talk about it in more detail as we go through this letter, that you should expect to be persecuted. If you don't, then you're going to be disappointed. See? And so in many cases, he says here, who in many cases used to persecute the saved themselves. Sometimes it was us. If you think back to it in the time past, what did you do when somebody told you about Christ when you weren't saved? Can you remember that? Sometimes we don't remember those things, how we were before we got saved, because now we like to forget it. But sometimes we do remember. I can think of several incidents when I went off and said something horrible, when somebody had told me something and they were trying to help me spiritually and I was blind and couldn't see it. So I don't know if you remember that at all. Do you remember those times, anybody? Can you think back to the times when you were lost? Paul put it this way when he was writing to Titus. He says, he tells him some things here basically that I think will help us in our understanding of this. In Titus, he was talking to Titus. He says this. He says that we are to remind them to be subject to Titus chapter 3. This is verse 1. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, he says that should be our reaction. Now, this is the reason why. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. See that? He said, we ourselves also were once like that. We were just like them, he says there. And so remember that and act in humility and in peace and gentleness as you go forward. And then he says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We received new birth by the Holy Spirit, and God saved us, and then we could see the truth. See, so remember where you came from is what Paul says, and of course he's the best person to write this down in the Scripture. He says, he poured out the Spirit on us abundantly, verse 6, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now look back in chapter 2 in Titus also. We'll close with this. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 14, let's start at 11. Titus 2:11, Paul says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's when Jesus Christ came, the first advent of Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Right now, we should live holy before God, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. It says a peculiar people in the Old King James, zealous for good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. See, so we have the authority to speak the truth with power and conviction. But he says that we are set apart to be a peculiar people unto the Lord. So we are, in fact, earth aliens because we dwell in the earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I want you to see that also. That's in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. So let's turn to Philippians 3, and we'll get another thought here, one more idea to help you understand this. Now, the New King James actually reads like this. Let's look at verse 7 of Philippians 3:17, let me say. And here it is, Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." That's people who walk normally in the world by the flesh. He says in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." See that? We're aliens to earth because we've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So even though we're on earth, our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're sojourning on earth here. And you know, just like in Star Trek, there's coming a day when Captain Kirk, you know, he'd be down there messing up some stuff on the planet. And then when that stuff got hot, he'd flip out the tricorder and say, "Oh, Scotty, beam us up." And Scotty would turn it on and snatch him up off of there just in the nick of time, right? Well, something like that was already written in the scriptures. I was thinking about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord." The Lord is going to snatch his people up out of the earth just before the judgment of the tribulation begins to fall. So there's going to be a snatching away, kind of like getting beamed up, if you will. If you want to think of us as aliens on the planet earth here, the Lord will beam us up at the right time, and we can be waiting on him, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. John says we should look forward to that and set our minds and our hopes on that escape, because Jesus will take his people home to be with him, those who are truly set apart unto him. So meanwhile, we're sojourning here on earth as aliens and strangers in a foreign land. Now, this is an old concept. It was known even back in the days of Abraham that he was looking forward to the time when the Lord would come and take him up. But he died, it says there, at the age of 175. In faith, looking, and he said he was looking forward to the promise, but he did not receive it, but he realized that not even death could stop the Lord from doing what he had promised. God will always do what he promises. And now finally, one other one I want you to hear on this subject is in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." See that? "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we're all new. We have an all new life. Basically, even our keep your hand there in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Think about this. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves," what? "Treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." But what did he say? "Lay up treasure," where? In heaven, see? And so we're depositing in the bank of heaven because we're citizens of heaven. We're making deposits in the bank of heaven when we do good deeds in the name of the Lord here on the earth and for the glory of Christ. So even our treasure should be in heaven, because where your heart treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. And so we don't worry about these things here. And so in other words, we even have a bank account, if you will, that we lay our treasure in heaven. And we are citizens of earth, basically. But here's how we are citizens of earth here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now notice this, verse 18. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So you and I have the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, to go out and preach the gospel so that the elect of God can know that they have been chosen and invite them into citizenship in heaven. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you and I are ambassadors from heaven. You know who an ambassador is? A foreigner that comes from another nation on behalf of that nation. For example, we might have an ambassador to the United Nations, would be a person that comes from our country that goes to sit in another country on the board with the United Nations, or from our country into France, or our country into England, or our country into Saudi Arabia, or any other country. Those are ambassadors. They are people who represent another country. So you and I represent God's country. We represent heaven. We are citizens of heaven, and we are ambassadors to the earth. And so therefore we're sojourners, and we're aliens from another planet, but we are earth aliens, because in fact it is the meek who will inherit the earth. And that's the one thing that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he says that the meek also shall inherit the earth. And so even though we're aliens and sojourners, the earth will belong to us as an inheritance from God on the basis of faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And just one last thing I want to say here. Jesus said this in the book of John, chapter 8. He was talking to some Pharisees who refused to believe on him. He said in verse 23, and he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He said, I am not of this world. See that? He says, I'm an alien. I came in from elsewhere. Basically, he came down out of eternity into the earth. Verse 24, I said, therefore, this is John 8:24. Jesus said, I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He let them know, I didn't come from this world, and my children are not of this world. He says, when we're born again, we become citizens of heaven, and we're basically earth aliens. We dwell here on the earth for a particular amount of time, and eventually the Lord will return, and he will beam us up, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. So basically we wanted to talk about that a little, because Peter is writing here as an apostle to the scattered believers that have been scattered all through that particular portion of the world. He says that we're saved according to predestination, or the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we're saved for the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is sanctifying us. He's making us be like Christ. We're learning to be Christ-like. He says that we may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Now, obeying him is when we don't need to be sprinkled. And when we disobey, we do need to be sprinkled. So that means we need to be sprinkled all the time. When we don't keep perfect obedience, Jesus' blood is there to wash us and cleanse us and keep us in the family of God. He says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And that's how he opens this wonderful letter. So we're going to tear into this letter a little bit more and more detail in the very near few weeks that are coming up here. And it's an awesome letter, but just think of that, the beauty of the fact that God has called us and separated us. It should make you hate your sin even more. That's what it should do. It's what it does to me when I think about that, the blessedness of the fact that God loves me. He has made a way for me. And sometimes we like to ignore the truth. We know what the truth says, and we're just kind of rebellious, and we don't want to deal with it. But these type of things, these type of acknowledgments of the truth are the things that will improve your character and make you more like what you should be. If you begin to submit yourself to the Lord in prayer, that's going to be the only key. We mentioned that earlier. Some things, in fact, I would say that any spiritual thing we want to do, we cannot accomplish in the flesh. It can only be accomplished in the spirit. So we have to learn to pray and confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. But it is a blessing that God has prepared a way of escape that we might be able to endure every temptation. So having said that, I'm going to take a minute to field any questions that you may have or comments on this lesson.
Amen.